Today is a meditation on medication. And just to be clear, as we get started, when we're talking about medication today, I'm not talking about things like your thyroid medication or blood pressure meds or anything like that. We're talking about mental health medication, antidepressants, anti-anxiety medications, stuff that you would take for ADHD. You will have heard the phrase or the term SSRI, selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors, antidepressants, mental health medications. That is the scope of what we're talking about today. So this now is our final session in our five-part series on the foundations of mental health. We're going to seek to apply it in the three sessions following, in particular instances where we'll try to put boots on the ground, how this works in real life. But this is now the end of our five-part series on the foundations. All five go together. They go together to form one comprehensive biblical worldview of this topic. They all fit in one big thing. And we broke it up this way, otherwise we would have been here for 5 hours or so. So the Bible is our authority above all others. It is our guide in how we understand the issue of mental health. This requires us to think differently than the world does. The Bible is not the world's authority, and so they seek to figure things out as best as they can. The Bible is our authority, and that requires us to think differently. And we put our hope in what God has revealed in His Word. And indeed, we find He has given us what we need to deal with our problems in this area. So today we're talking about medication, and I put it last in the series on purpose. The first four sessions will deal with the vast majority of the mental health problems that people face today. It's the biblical argument. Medication, though, is a question that we have from the arena of common grace. Common grace. Is there help for us in these types of drugs, this type of medication? So two things as we get started. Number one, I'm not a doctor, and I cannot offer you any official advice on your medication. That's not my business. I'm going to aim in this session to give you some tools to help you to think biblically in what you want to do moving forward with your medication, your mental health, your questions. I want to give you some tools. There's good information here. But that decision is yours. It's not mine. It is not my business. And two, as I've said in the past, if you are on these types of medications and at some point you decide you do want to get off of them, do not drop them cold turkey because of something you will have heard here. That is a terrible, terrible, terrible idea. It has been proven to be disastrous for many people. It can be very harmful, especially if you've been on them for some time. Your body has adapted to those meds. It has kind of reset itself. Expecting them to be there and dropping them suddenly can cause your body to react in ways which can often make your problems worse. And so if you are going to go off them, you have to taper. You have to have a plan there to go off them slowly. Don't just drop them. So tonight, I'm not going to prescribe or describe medication, if I can say it that way. The plan is to give you some tools, a biblical vision for discerning what is right for you. So if you are on them, don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. Don't worry too much about it. You work with the info you have. You do the best that you can. You learn and grow from these sessions, all the things that you study and you learn as you discern your path forward. Trust in the Lord and walk His path. Meds may have a place in some cases, but before we embrace them, we need to think about them biblically. That's our goal tonight. So when it comes to these kinds of medications, this much is clear. Since the advent of the use of drugs for mental health, that's a fairly recent development in our history, the situation has not gotten better. The stats are quite overwhelming in how many people are on medication for mental health. A quick Google search shows that in the States, 1 in 6 people are on some form of psychiatric medication. 1 in 6. With women being on those types of meds twice as much as men are. And yet, are we better off? We're not. With the advent of modern psychiatry and psychotropic drugs, we have successfully produced the most depressed, anxious, fearful, traumatized, frantic, confused, and medically dependent generation ever. The meds aren't working as advertised. The mental health crisis continues to grow. More and more people are getting on them. So in the absence of a biblical worldview, society has turned to other areas in search of help with our problems. And one of the areas we have turned to for hope and help is medication. So let's get into it. As we start with then the idea of the chemical imbalance. We're going to start there. The idea there is that the problem people are having is some sort of a malfunction in the brain. Your brain isn't working as it ought to. Something is off and it could use some help. There's a chemical imbalance. The first thing you need to know about this idea is that it remains a theory. A chemical imbalance in the brain has never yet been proven. This one, Chemically Imbalanced book, does a really good job of tracing how that has transpired and where we're at. It's never been proven. And yet this field of mental health medication is predicated on this theory. There's something wrong with your brain and it needs to be supplemented with an outside chemical for it to function properly, even if only for a season. So here's the reality. As we've said before, there is actually no test that you can take. No one knows what normal levels of chemicals in the brain should look like. And no one can prove that the drugs correct an imbalance. If someone says, I have a chemical imbalance, you could say, where are the test results? Like, what is the imbalance? What are you low on? What are normal levels? And they won't have that information. There's no tangible metric. It remains a theory. And we'll get into that. Hold on. But that fact alone should have massive stopping power in how quickly we embrace their use. The experts in the field say that they are correcting an imbalance in the brain, but they have not yet been able to show that this is actually taking place. There's no actual metric. So medication applied in this manner, this is very much what the DSM does, some of the concerns we would have with the DSM. It lumps together into one big category all the physical, spiritual, mental, and sinful issues of what it means to be a person, of what the Bible presents. It all kind of comes into one system. The secular system assumes that all things are physical, because it doesn't believe in God or the existence of the soul, as we understand it and know. And so it naturally seeks to use physical means, these chemicals, to alter our brains in an attempt to correct a deficiency or help us deal with our problems. Our problems are physical, the thinking goes, therefore our solutions are as well. And in this matter, something like the DSM is very simplistic. In the absence of tangible scientific metrics, they have turned to a social construct. That's why the DSM gets updated every number of years. And they have their panels and they talk about what should we adjust in the DSM or what should be added, what should be taken away. And it's a social conversation. Again, this blue book does a wonderful job of explaining a bit how some of that has come together. The Bible, on the other hand, is much more complex. In it, we recognize and we learn that we're not just physical, but we have a soul. We have a soul. We are made in the image of God. That means something. Moreover, we are fallen. Now we are sinful and we are depraved. And the Bible says you need to have a renewed mind. You need to have a new heart. You need to think differently and act differently. And the Bible is much more complex than in keeping with reality, what God has made. So even as I say that, I understand we're going to probably raise some tensions here tonight on some of this. Please be patient and we'll work through it. But I know that it's hard. And it's important to note that nobody is denying that there is such a thing as injury and disease and heartache. Nobody is denying the suffering of those dealing with depression, of those dealing with trauma and all the rest. That suffering is very real and can be really difficult, and we really need some help. The point is that medication has never been proven to provide that help. At best, with the medications, they can look at outcomes, right? They can say it does seem to work. The person taking the meds, well, they are less depressed. They are less anxious. They're better able to handle stress. It does calm them. There are positive outcomes in dealing with these issues. So medication then seems to actually produce positive results in some cases, right? So what about that? What about that? First thing to mention about that we have to deal with is something that's called the placebo effect. Now, you probably know this, but a placebo is a treatment that is presented as being effective, but it actually isn't. It's like a sugar pill that's been given like an antidepressant, but there's no actual medical value in it. And they use these kinds of things, these placebos, in medical trials in order to check the effectiveness of actual medication. So a group of people genuinely struggling with anxiety, they're all given some sort of pill, some sort of medication. Some are real, and others are placebos. But no one knows which is which. And then they track the results to see what kind of effect the pill is having on each person. What are they experiencing? And the studies coming out of this, again, the blue book, this one I've had up here before, Saving Normal by Dr. Alan Francis. He was the chair of DSM-IV. There's wonderful information there in both of those books on what I'm telling you here about the placebo effect, if you want to look at some of the specific trials. But studies show that in these clinical trials, the real medication and the placebos are almost identical in effect. The medication has a slight edge, and the placebos are almost the same in their effectiveness, reported effectiveness, how they make a person feel. And then there was one study done, this was in the blue book, that people were given real medication, but they were told it was a placebo. This is a placebo we're giving you, you're going to be part of this test group, but they were actually given real medication. And that group overwhelmingly reported that the pills didn't work at all. There was no effect, even though they were given the real thing. They didn't think so, and they reported it didn't do anything because they knew it was a placebo, but it wasn't. So what's going on here? I'm going to give you two suggestions of way this can be seen. One is antidepressants work primarily through expectancy effects. You see what you want to see. You get what you want to get. So I drink yerba tea from South America, right? I got that from my parents. And I enjoy that. I have that every single day. That also makes me happy. My parents one time invited some friends over. These folks were from Czechoslovakia, back when it was still called that. They came over, and my dad was going to serve them some yerba today. They'd never had it before. And so as they're serving and going around, Sandra, the lady, about half hour in, she's like, oh, I feel it. And she's like, I'm getting all dizzy. My dad was like, what? She goes like, I think I'm drunk. Like, I can feel it. And he said, it's tea. There's nothing in here that would make you feel that way. It's not alcohol. It's not a drug. It's a green tea. And just like that, it was gone. She's like, oh. All right, then. That's an expectancy effect. In a church I used to go to when I was young in Niverville, I remember when one fellow got baptized and he was taking communion for the first time. And he got his little cup and he took it back and he's like, whoa, that's potent stuff. And he said, it's grape juice. There's no alcohol in it. And he's like, oh, never mind. You see what you want to see. You get what you expect. And if that is challenging to you, if you disagree with that, you still need to deal with this placebo effect, which is an evidence-based study on expectancy effects having been done hundreds, if not thousands of times. They function almost the same. But perhaps you get what you expect. The other option is simply time. One of these authors put it this way. The pills don't do anything, but they give time for the person to heal. It distracts the patient, giving them comfort while they process and learn to deal with the problems at hand. Whatever you want to do with the placebo effect, it absolutely needs to be taken into account when looking at the theory of medication. Those who would defend the use of the drugs as well need to deal with these facts. Failure to answer why fake drugs work almost as well as real ones should leave you somewhat suspicious of anyone who's promoting them but that has no answer to the placebo effect. Which brings us then to the issue of withdrawal. This can be massive. They may or may not help with your depression, but they certainly do something. And there are reports in many cases of it taking years to come off of this type of medication to recover, and some people report never recovering fully. For example, loss of sexual desire is a common side effect of antidepressants, which has, at the very least, contributed to the sexual confusion in our society, especially amongst our young people, as so many are on some form of medication with this known side effect. And the thinking is that if I have no desire for the opposite sex, then maybe I'm gay, right? Like, that would be reasonable. Maybe I'm non-binary somehow. I don't have desire. All the while taking drugs that have a known side effect of losing sexual desire. That is a great tragedy. That needs to be called out. And then when people do try to come off of their meds, symptoms often rebound hard. In the new chemical composition that the pills have introduced, remember, we cannot prove that you have a chemical imbalance, but we can prove that you are creating one. There's no test to show that you have one. That's a guess. But we can conclusively prove that you are adding one as you take the chemicals into your system. They are doing something. And people trying to come off of meds often speak of brain zaps, increased anxiety, insomnia, panic. And all too often, those symptoms are then understood as the original chemical balance returning, and then more drugs are prescribed. This happens all of the time. And there's a lot of confusion of how to get off of these meds once they have been introduced into your life. But it is important to remember, withdrawal is not the same as your chemical imbalance returning, the imbalance that actually was never proven. And I should add this one piece, which highlights the mess that we're in here. Some people come off of their meds and experience no withdrawal at all. They come off of them and they feel fine. They don't have any of these types of effects. Some crash hard for years or for life, and others walk away and feel great. And this highlights again that the medical world does not know what it claims to know in this area. There's a lot of questions here that are not being answered, which leads to our next point about side effects. There's no such thing as side effects. There are only effects. Medications, mental health medications, do not target your depression and then leave the rest of your body alone. They move through your entire body, and we need to know this. The way this is packaged in the ads is that the pill will lessen your anxiety. That's its main thing that it's going to do. And there might be some side effects, but the main thing is this over here. This is not accurate. The pills do not target your anxiety as if they know what they are doing. They affect your whole body. There's no side effect. There are only effects. And here is a list, and this is just a short list of effects that are commonly listed as an aside to different mental health medications. A partial list. Effects may include aggression. How many of the shootings have been done by people on these types of meds? Aggression, agitation, drowsiness, fatigue, fertility issues, nausea, osteoporosis, sexual dysfunction, sleep problems, weight change, and suicidal behavior. That's just a few. Now, if these drugs were sold with these items listed as their common effects on the label, we wouldn't take them, right? That wouldn't be something we would want. Can help with anxiety and induce suicidal thinking. Oh, maybe that's for me, right? We need the full information. If we're going to make an informed decision on our health, we have to cut through some of this stuff and take the whole thing into account. The marketing is such that these things are listed on the side. The drug itself is supposed to target a chemical imbalance to help you deal with your anxiety or whatever. And there may be some things on the side that happen as well. The truth is, these drugs do not target depression and leave the rest of your body alone. They affect all of you. Now, the fact that not everyone experiences every effect listed only shows again that we don't really know what these drugs do to a human being. We don't know. Some really go crazy with it, and they crash and they burn, and their anxiety gets worse, or they have suicidal thoughts, or they get aggressive, and the other person doesn't feel it at all. We have no idea why. And yet this is promoted as good and right. We don't really know what they're doing to us. We are still largely ignorant and unfortunately way overly confident in their effectiveness. People need to be informed of the risks, and then you got to decide honestly what it is that you want to do. Sometimes the risks may be worth it to you, but you must beware of anyone who hides the side effects or seeks to minimize them. That information is crucial and making an informed decision about your own health. So meds don't have side effects, they have effects. Plus, obviously, but this needs to be said, they do nothing for your circumstances outside of you. Drugs will affect your brain and your body, but they do nothing to address the tangible, measurable problems that you're facing in your life. They don't treat the causes of your emotional distress, since they can't erase your trauma. They can't improve your job. They can't better your relationships, raise your income, rewrite your past. They can't cure your loneliness, a sense of meaninglessness or oppression. They do nothing to deal with sin or any other manifestation of human harm. They cannot deal with your heart. They cannot deal with our ignorance or our weakness. They do not change your circumstances. And it is very, very often your circumstances which are contributing to your stress. And in this way, drug use is extremely limited. They numb your mind, but they do not address your circumstances. They mask, but they do not heal. And this numbing, we're going to expand on this in a bit, but I want to put this here. This numbing of the emotions takes away your God-given tools to deal with your circumstances. God gave you your negative emotions as a gift to tell you that something is wrong in your life. Something needs to change. You will have heard me say before, your God-given depression. And that can be a hard statement. What do you mean by God-given depression? Well, if I believe that God doesn't love me, if I believe that the promises apply to everyone except for me, if I believe that I'm a useless case and I've just messed everything up beyond all hope and that I'm no good, if that's what I believe, I should be depressed. I should be. I'm functioning exactly like God has made me to be. I don't need medication. My problem isn't my depression. My problem is I'm believing lies. I'm functioning exactly right, and that often comes up. You're functioning exactly like God made you to be. You should be miserable. If what you think about your situation or about yourself or about God is these things, that should be sad. The problem isn't the sadness. The sadness is a gift. It is telling you something is wrong. And these meds take away the gift. They numb it. You no longer have this amazing tool of emotion to help you deal with the things that God wants you to. Caring less through numbing is not mental health. It's not strength. Again, in clinical trials, when you give rats Paxil, a common antidepressant, they give rats Paxil. They react less to pain. They stop caring. Even though there is pain, it's telling them they need to get out of that situation, they're no longer concerned and they remain in danger. They drown faster when you put them in water. So they do these tests. You take a normal rat and you put him in water, and he swims and he fights for life for a long time. It's horrible, right? lived for a long time, and finally he drowns. They give other ones Paxil, and they drown in no time at all. They don't care. They're not fighting for life. The pain is a gift. Even though that pain is telling them that they need to get out, they don't care anymore. So changing your emotions with drugs does not solve your problem, because your emotions are not what's wrong with you. That's not where your primary issue is. And until you deal with what is wrong with you, you're forever going to need those meds to numb you. Here's the truth. Feeling less is not the same as feeling better. They're not the same. Every emotion is designed to serve you, at least for a time. Understand that emotions are a gift. They're not a burden. They're not a symptom of brain malfunction. Emotions are necessary for our personal growth, our transformation, for being human. And somewhere along the way, we have decided that negative emotions are not something to learn from, but something to get rid of. Instead of considering them telling you that something is wrong in your life and driving you then to take action to figure out what it is, we take those emotions to mean that something's wrong with my brain and I need a pill. But pills mask, they're masking that there's something in your life that you can't cope with. You're stuck. And something has stressed you to the point of breakdown. Something has frightened you. Something has broken your heart. There's something you can't deal with. And pills are only masking that you haven't dealt with whatever that happens to be. They do nothing to deal with the actual issue. And we find ourselves drugging normal emotions that God has given us that are supposed to help us navigate life. We need our full range of emotions to be fully human. So then, is there any place for drugs? That's a good question. All of what I've said so far is pretty negative toward them. I would say this. We still have a lot to learn in this area of medication. And I wish that there was a lot more humility on the part of the experts. There's a lot of questions, fair questions, honest questions that are not being answered. So as for me, until there are more tangible metrics, I would generally stay away from psychotropic drugs, especially, if I haven't thoroughly applied what we've already talked about in the previous four sessions. Meds should generally not be our first response to stress, or our second, or our third. But I'll also say this. I could easily see them being used in emergency situations where immediate help is needed. Right? Someone who is having a severe breakdown, extreme trauma. They need immediate help. And that kind of a panic attack, drugs could calm you in the moment. But they won't fix your situation, nor will they build you back up. They can't do that. And you have to deal with the full effect of the drug, whatever it might be. But in some situations, that makes sense to me. It's almost like an anesthetic in an operation. Really helpful in the moment. We're so glad for anesthetic. It doesn't solve your problem. But boy, is it the right thing in the moment that you need it. And we say, thank you, Lord, for such a thing as that. It's not a permanent solution, but oh, so helpful in the moment that it's there. That makes sense. Now, here's the main issue. The main issue that I want to get to, that drugs cause, and we've hinted at this already, but here we go now. These kinds of drugs do not heal. They block the way to healing. There's a statement, right? They don't fix your problems. They are problems. They introduce problems that will keep you from attaining good mental health. Now, let me explain. I can feel the anxiety arising in the room. Let me explain. The Bible says that trials, difficult experiences, stressful times, what are they? What does the Bible say they are? They are God's means to bring you to a better knowledge of Him, to maturity, to Christ-likeness. They are God's means to bear fruit in your life, to bring you to joy again, like you lost some time ago. All the fruit of the Spirit. How do we get those things? God tells us exactly how we get those things. It's not a mystery. God does this through hard times. Trials, therefore, are for our good. And the Bible says, rejoice when they come upon you. They're not something to hide from or to get away from by using various mental health drugs. We are to rejoice in our trials because of the promises of God. Now, how different is that from the message that we receive about our trials, our stress, the things that are breaking our heart and breaking our mind, keeping us up at night, leading us to panic attacks, and all those types of things? The world never tells you to rejoice in your trials or to seek God in them. They don't know what trials are for. They don't know that they're for Christ-likeness. They don't know that because they don't know God or acknowledge Him. They do not know what a human being is. They do not know what a human being is for. They don't know what trials are for. They don't know God. And this ignorance, this is a fine point, it has led to trust in man's ability to deal with his own problems, which has led to a pride of the secular expert, one who claims to know, but in reality is the biblical fool. The one who says in his heart, there is no God. He is the biblical fool. And God has defined him for us. The one who denies me is a fool. He does not know. And the experts then, in their foolish pride, say, we know. We know. And they don't know. This is the biblical worldview. So human emotions, even the painful ones, are part of God's means to make you more like Christ. They're not your enemy. As painful as they are, as much as we don't like them, they are there to help you, even though they are painful. Drugs block you in this journey by numbing those very emotions that God has sent to drive you to Him, so that you cannot stay where you are and you recognize, I can't do this on my own. I'm stuck. I'm breaking down. I can't handle this stress. My anxiety has washed me away. I'm drowning. What are those emotions for? God has said, so that you would call upon me in the day of your trouble. And I will answer you. And he says, through those trials comes Christ-likeness. So he says, rejoice in the trial. Dear child, rejoice in the trial. Oh, though it is hard and the night is long, it is not without meaning. The goal is to become more Christ-like. And God has revealed his means to do that. Drugs are not a part of that process. Remember, it's not the lessening of suffering that we're after. Not primarily. That's not the main goal. It's not the lessening of suffering. We're not just trying to get rid of the trial. That's what Paul did. He had a thorn. Lord, get rid of this thorn. I'm suffering. And God said, no. And Paul's like, that doesn't make sense. And he goes back a second time. Lord, get rid of the thorn. Like, I'm suffering. I need to get rid of the suffering. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient. And Paul says, three times, God had to tell him, no, Paul, it's not about removing the suffering. And then Paul got it. Oh, his grace is enough for me. I can rejoice. I can boast in my weakness, in my pain, in my suffering, because God is doing something in me. And he needed to change the way he thought. He needed a renewed mind. He didn't need to dull the pain at all. As hard as that is to hear. We want to learn what God has for us in our trials. Your pain, whatever it is, whatever's on your mind as we're talking about this, it comes with a God-given purpose. It's not meaningless. It's not empty and void. He has not forgotten you or abandoned you. It comes with a purpose. There is a goal that he has. It's never meaningless. So do not hide from it. Don't dull it purposefully. You need help to deal with it correctly. That is true. We need one another. We need to use the means that God has given us in his word. He has said, trials are for your good. It's going to be really painful and really hard, which is why I've given you shepherds, which is why I've given you friends, which is why I've given you a church to help bear your burdens, to come alongside, to pray with you, to walk with you, to weep with you, to be with you so that you're not alone. He has given us means to deal with these things, and he's promised a good outcome. So we need to take these trials to him, let him use it as he intends. The goal is not less pain, not primarily. Not less pain, but more like Christ. We have created a medical model where emotional numbness equals mental health. This is an emotional lobotomy disguised as care. You're not going to find sanctification. You're not going to find the fruits of the Spirit if you refuse the path God has decreed and turn aside to a different one. If your emotions are numbed because of the medication that you take, and you say, boy, I want joy. I really want joy. The medication doesn't just numb your sadness. It numbs the joy as well. All of it gets numbed. That's why I say they block the way to healing, to the fruitfulness that God has promised in the trial. Oh, how hard it is when you're suffering. How hard it is when you're breaking down. Now, we're sometimes told then, this is kind of the next spot where we go, that the drugs can help lower the temperature a little bit, right? So you can handle your problems better. You've probably heard that. That happened to me. I'd gone to see a doctor a couple of years ago. He had asked about my stress levels. I'm like, yeah, I was in a stressful season. I'm really stressing out pretty hard. He's like, oh, within 3 to 5 minutes, I said I was stressed. He goes, I can give you some pills to help keep the voices down. He did that. And I said, I didn't say anything about voices. He's like, well, it just takes the temperature down. And just like that, he offered me something. That's not what I needed at all. That wasn't what I needed. The idea is that the drugs can help you regain control enough because you're breaking down legitimately. So the drugs give you enough control that you can respond to your difficulties a little more calmly. Now, I'm not trying to be abrasive here at all, but have you ever noticed that people say the exact same thing about alcohol? Also talked about in the blue book up here, if you want to read more about that. I just need a bit to take the edge off. Then I can handle the stress of the kids better, the stress of work better. Just a little medication, a little alcohol that helps me. Is that what the word says? We're building a biblical argument here. That God gives you just a little more that you can handle, and with some meds or a bit of booze, you'll be okay. Then you can handle it properly. Then you can respond in a godly manner. That's not what he says. That's nowhere in it at all. Nowhere does it say that the pills will help you experience the grace of God. They don't help you walk in obedience. It doesn't say that. God has said that he's already given you what you need. And there's no need to look elsewhere. What does the word say? It says that God does not give you more than you can bear. He says that he provides a way of escape. That means for you. There are so many times when someone says there's a way of escape, you think, not me. My situation is unique. It doesn't apply to me. No wonder there would be anxiety and depression if you believed you're an exception to the promises of God. Not for me. You should be anxious, but it's not true. He provides a way of escape. He says that his grace is sufficient, that he is with you through all of it, that he loves you and provides all that you need for your life. He reminds you that trials have a good purpose. They're not meaningless. Yet he rescues you out of them all, and he offers you peace of mind. God promises you life and joy. How about we try God's great and precious promises as our medicine? The fruit of the Spirit, all those things that you crave, that you want so badly that you can't find, that you can't get. You lost them sometime, a long time ago. You want them so bad. God offers them to you. He says, I will give those to you. They belong to me. Those are mine. I will give them to you, and I will give them to you through trials. And often we say, I don't want the trials. But that's God's path. That is the path. He offers them to you through the trials of your life, learning to trust God, walking in obedience. That's the prescription. That's your medicine. Trials is our medicine, which is why we are to rejoice. How hard is that, and how different is that? What type of message is that? I'm suffering, I'm suffering, I'm suffering. The Bible says, rejoice. This is the hour of your visitation. God has found you. He has found you, and he is revealing something to you. And he has promised to lead you out of it. Will you trust him? Or will you deny the trial? Where you go to find peace says everything. The real path through is submission to God's trials, relying on him, pressing into the word, to prayer, to the church, so that you can experience his rescue. Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's the pattern. He says, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be hard. The trial is going to come. It's going to break you down. What do you do? He says, call upon me. That's what you do. And he says, when you call on me, I will answer you. And when you are rescued, you will glorify me. It is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. We must not run from the trials. We are called to press into them. We need to go to him and to his promises to find real help with our mental health problems. This is not an oversimplification at all. Faith and obedience. We need to deal with the biblical argument. This is what God has said to do, and we must not be ashamed to pursue it. God has given us the tools of emotion to help us deal with our problems, to help us process. They drive us to him relentlessly sometimes. Sometimes it takes a long time. I forget the exact reference, but in the paraphrase it says, sometimes it takes a painful experience for us to change our ways. There's a proverb. Sometimes it takes a painful experience for us to change our ways. I might be living trusting in myself, not trusting in the Lord, blaming other people, trying to absolve myself of responsibility, whatever. Deceitful is the heart, right? And God's like, that boy's in for a ride now. We're going to expose that. And here comes the trial. And that trial is meant to drive me to him. And if you hear him, do not harden your heart. This is the day of your visitation. That's what they're for. God is visiting you in them. We're not trying to get rid of the emotions. We're not trying to manage them with chemicals. We're not trying to label normal human experiences as an illness. We want to learn to use our emotions for God's glory and our growth. That's what they're for. For learning what it means to be human and then being able to help others in their suffering. We are to comfort others with the comfort we have experienced. If the only comfort I ever have is knowing how to numb my emotions and not deal with my problems, that's what I'll offer you. That's what worked for me. Take some pills. Takes the edge off. That's not real hope. The comfort that we are to offer does not come from antidepressants. It comes from the Spirit of God working in our lives, changing our hearts and minds to be more like Christ. Meds make you retreat from emotions. Faith pushes into them. And that's hard. As I said earlier, nobody is making light of the suffering that's in this room. We don't make light of that at all. If you have experienced some of those dark times, that is utterly debilitating. I had health issues a couple years ago, and I had, I don't know how you want to put it, nervous breakdown a little bit, something like that. I went to the doctor, and he said my organs were functioning at 40%. He says, you're in a bad way. And I was anxious and stressed. There was a whole host of things that was wrong with me. I slept on our deck for 3 months. I was so stressed. I had no peace. I was afraid of the sun going down because it was dark. And it was really, really hard. And I had a song, just a Christian worship song on my phone. And I put that beside my head on the pillow. And for 5-6 hours a night, that song would play and play and play on repeat. I didn't need medication. I needed to press into the Lord. And that was the most hellacious 3 months of my life. I've had some trials, but nothing like that. And in the day, I would walk, that song would play, and I walked for miles, and I would tell myself, I have to repeat my lessons, because I'm forgetting. I got to repeat my lessons. I would just tap my chest, and she would know that I'm not doing well, and I'd go and I'd walk, and I'd listen to the song. It was 3 months. It was the worst. It was awful. I didn't need antidepressants. I needed the Lord to rescue me, and he did. And now, Lord willing, I would love to comfort others with the comfort that I received. That's how it's supposed to work. And you're going to have to decide what you're going to do, but the biblical principles, they apply to everyone. And I want to give this warning here. This sounds harsher than I mean it, but we have to say it bluntly. If you're on meds and you want to come off of meds, don't come off of meds if you have no intention of humbling yourself before the Lord. True humbling. He is not mocked. God is not something you try. Sometimes you hear that. I tried, God, I tried, it didn't work. God is not something you try. God is holy. He is the creator. He is worthy. He is majestic. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's not something you try. He is someone you worship. It's not a game. You don't try it and then just kind of see, is it going to work? I'm not feeling better. God didn't work for me. It's not like that. We are to give ourselves to him. heart, soul, mind, and strength, and walk his path. He has not told us how long the night will be. It will be a full night, but he has promised that it will come to an end. Do we believe him? So biblical counseling then is having the conversation that Jesus would have in that situation. The word of God is living and active. It is so today. The ink is more wet on your Bible than it will be in the DSM. The word of God is living. It is current. It is applicable to you. It is what you need. This is the true biblical worldview. God has not promised you an easy road. He has not promised you a short one. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, and we don't know the depth of the valley that we're going to go into. But he has promised you a fruitful path if you walk in his ways. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 121, 1-2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'm going to end by reading a little article here. This is not mine. But this is a counselor who is often asked if a person will ask if they should go on meds. And he says, I often say no. And he goes, here are six types of people, six counselees who I would typically discourage from starting psychotropic meds. It's just a one-page article on both sides. I have copies of it here. If you want to grab a copy afterwards, feel free. Who should not take psychotropic meds? Number one, the counselee whose problems are circumstantial. Psychotropic medication is meant to work on a brain that is not functioning as God intended it to function. But it isn't meant to numb the inevitable pain that we feel when life is hard, when our circumstances are bad. For example, psychotropic medication shouldn't be used to treat the heartache of a breakup. It shouldn't be used to heal the wounds caused by a severed family relationship. It shouldn't be used as a tool to cope with a stock market plunge, an upcoming exam, marriage conflict, work stress, singleness, or the death of a loved one. Psychotropic meds are meant to restore a malfunctioning body, not broken circumstances. Number two, the counselee who feels worse on the medication. Now, this one may seem obvious, but it isn't to many. Psychotropic medications carry a long list of potential side effects. These include insomnia, lethargy, headaches, blurred vision, diarrhea, irritability, drowsiness, nausea, indigestion, sexual dysfunction, sweating, agitation, constipation, and a host of others. Often people feel worse on psychotropic medication than they do without it. Number three, the one who should not take psychotropic medication. The counselee who thinks that medication can fix spiritual issues of the heart. Psychotropic medication targets the body, not the heart. If a counselee wants to address heart issues with medication, I strongly encourage them to first address their heart issues with the hard work of heart work. If they want to grow in gratitude, in grace, if you want to grow in hope, in humility, if you want to grow in boldness, how's that for the anxiety sufferers? If you want to grow in belief, in contentment, in courage, compassion, confidence, self-control, they must do heart work. If they want to experience love, if they want to experience joy and peace and patience, if they want kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they must do heart work. If they want to fall more in love with Christ, they must do heart work. Number four, the counselee whose problem is sin, not mental illness. This one is piggybacking off of number three, but here I'm focusing on a particular heart issue, sin. If a counselee is struggling to gain victory over sin, I point them to the true solution for the problem, not the false hope that medicine would offer. When sin is the issue, the treatment plan should be repentance and faith, not pills. For example, a person who is inordinately worried about money, anxious about money, they will not find lasting peace by taking psychotropic medication. they should repent of their worry and trust that the Lord will supply their needs. Matthew 6, 25, 34. A person who feels excessive guilt over a previous sin will not find lasting freedom by taking psychotropic medication. They should repent of their failure to believe in the sufficiency of the cross and trust that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1. A person who is prone to perfectionism, they will not find true contentment by taking medication. They should repent of their need for control and release their life and circumstances into the hand of the fully sovereign and fully loving God of the universe, Romans 8, 28 and 29, 1 John 4, 16. Psychotropic medication should not be used as a substitute for the Holy Spirit-driven repentance and faith. Number five, should not take it the counselee who struggles with addiction. In this case, I'm talking about a particular classification of psychotropic drugs. They would include highly addictive ones like Xanax and Valium, long list of others. They're used to treat anxiety. They calm a person down almost instantaneously, similar in function to alcohol. But they can create a physiological dependence with only minimal use, and any person who struggles with addiction should avoid them. And number six, person who should not take these types of medication, the counselee whose painful emotions are normal. We live in a culture that tells us that we're supposed to be happy all of the time. And if we're not, we must do something about it, like take medication. Unfortunately, the reality is that a part of being human in a fallen world means that painful emotions are normal. It's normal to feel unhappy. It's normal to feel frustrated. It's normal to feel lonely, sad, and agitated, to be discouraged at times, to feel helpless or inferior, to be tense, to feel irritated, lost, misunderstood, rejected, bored, overwhelmed, scared, uneasy. The list goes on. When a counselee is experiencing these kinds of emotions, they should seek to understand their emotions from a biblical perspective rather than choosing to mitigate the pain through psychotropic meds. Again, that list is not mine, that is someone else's, but there are copies of it here if you want to be reminded of those things there. We're going to wrap it up here. I just want to say again, nobody's denying the reality of whatever suffering that you might have. Some struggle a little bit, and some find things absolutely debilitating, and they are crushed underneath it. No one's denying any of that. What we are seeking to do is, with compassion, speak the truth in love, and point to where true healing lies. And for that, we have to think differently. With the Bible as our center, do we believe what the Lord has said, and will we pursue Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Not giving up when it's hard. He's already told us it's going to be. It's going to be hard. He says, I keep your tears in my bottle, which means you're going to have them. I have them. In the Psalms, I'm up at night mourning and crying before the Lord, which means you're going to have sleepless nights where the burdens are heavy. That's normal. That is what it is to be human in a fallen world. And the Lord says, follow me. I will show you the way. He never says it's easy, but He said it is legitimate. His promises hold, and they hold in your situation as well as mine. Let's pray.